Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to make a promise to you today. I'm not going to give you any more bad teaching after today for the rest of the year. How's that? I wanted to begin today with reading something by Spurgeon and just thinking back of, and this is not a condemnation question, by the way, but can you think of at least one person that came to the Lord that you had something to do with this last year, probably through prayer or maybe sharing the gospel with or whatever? And was there some fruit from our lives this last year? I mean, you guys have been coming here every week, but at any rate, I was just thinking about and thankful for his faithfulness, because God is so faithful, isn't he? But the Puritan pastors we had in several hundred years ago, we don't hear much of them anymore. But here is a great message from Spurgeon on today being the last day of the year. So I wanted to share it with you. It's kind of harsh on the outside, but when you really think it through, it's really descriptive of the love that we need to have for the lost. And so this is evening from December 31, Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Not saved, dear reader, is this your mournful plight? Warned of the judgment to come, bidden to escape for your life, and yet at this moment not saved? You know the way of salvation. You read it in the Bible. You hear it from the pulpit. It is explained to you by friends, and yet you neglect it, and therefore you are not saved. You will be without excuse when the Lord shall judge the quick and the dead. The Holy Spirit has given more or less of blessing upon the word which has been preached in your hearing, and times of refreshing have come from the divine presence, and yet you are without Christ. All these hopeful seasons have come and gone. Your summer and your harvest have passed, and yet you are not saved. Years have followed one another into eternity, and your last year will soon be here. Youth is gone. Manhood is going, and yet you are not saved. Let me ask you, will you ever be saved? That's a great question to ask somebody when you see them putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, right? Will you ever be saved? Is there any likelihood of it? Already the most propitious seasons have left you unsaved. Will other occasions alter your condition? Means have failed with you, the best of means, used perseveringly and with the utmost affection. What more can be done for you? Affliction and prosperity have alike failed to impress you. Tears and prayers and sermons have been wasted on your barren heart. Are not the probabilities dead against your ever being saved? Is it not more than likely that you will abide as you are till death forever bars the door of hope? Do you recoil from the supposition? Yet it is a most reasonable one. He who is not washed in so many waters will in all probability go filthy to his end. The convenient time has never come. Why should it ever come? It is logical to fear that it will never arrive, and that, like Felix, you will find no convenient season till you are in hell. Oh, bethink you of what hell is and of the dread probability that you will soon be cast into it. Reader, suppose you should die unsaved. Your doom no words can picture. Write out your dread estate with tears and blood. Talk of it with groans and gnashing of teeth. You will be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of the Lord and from the glory of his power. A brother's voice would fain startle you into earnestness. Oh, be wise in time, and ere another year begins, believe in Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost. Consecrate these last hours to lonely thought, and if deep repentance be bred in you, it will be well. And if it lead to a humble faith in Jesus, it will be the best of all. Oh, see to it that this year pass not away, and you are an unforgiven spirit. Let not the new year midnight peal sound upon a joyless spirit. Now, believe and live. So pretty heavy, isn't it? But maybe that'll cause us to move beyond our comfort zone with those around us who do not demonstrate any salvation. And we don't know who's saved and who's not. But if you see somebody living just like the world, they're in a bad place. And they can tell you how they believe in the Lord and how they're committed to the Lord. But if their life isn't changed, they're not where they need to be. I can think of a dozen people right now that absolutely believe they're saved. I don't know, I'm not counting them, but I mean, oh, there's good. But they are living just like the world. They're doing everything the world does. They have no hatred for evil whatsoever. They just say, live and let live. It's okay. Let them do whatever they want to do. But I like when you get somebody like Spurgeon gets down to the real essentials, and that is we're choosing where we want to spend eternity, and that day of choice is one day less than it was yesterday, is 1 year less than it was last New Year's Eve, and there will be a day that is our last day. There will be a day that is our last day to pray for the lost, and there will be one day less for the lost too, right? So be encouraged and pray for them. Now, I've had a couple of miracles this year, people that we prayed for a long, long time and never thought they would ever come. I mean, I was like, why pray for this guy? He's the hardest guy. I mean, talk about concrete heart. His heart is titanium, you know? And now it's broken and he loves the Lord and it like that. So don't give up on anybody from praying. Now, if you've given the message over and over and they, you don't have to give them any more messages. They know the message. But you can ask them some questions maybe. Do you like heat? Do you like something devoid of any good forever? So enough really for that, but we are at the end of the year and it's just kind of time to take stock. And we who are on our way to heaven, death is just going to be a welcome thing. We can hardly wait in a sense, but those who are on their way to hell, boy, death is scary and it should be really scary to them. So don't comfort them in their sin. Don't sympathize with them to stay where they are, because that's not where the Lord wants them. But be with love. This kind of a message, you have to have a lot of love in your heart for the person, or it's not going to go anywhere. And they're going to resist it, but we need to give it. So let's begin today by singing.
Jesus saves. Let's all stand as we sing it.
Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You may be seated. Jesus saves. I want to just quickly review chapter 50. I don't know if we had anybody not here last week. Everybody was here last week. Well, we had some last night that were traveling and didn't make it, but were there last night. So we'll just hit 50 quickly. We just looked at that last week in depth, but we started out with Israel's blame shifting, if you remember. They were told by the Lord over and over again to turn from your idolatry, and if you don't, you're going to be judged, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be taken captive. And so then, when they're getting the prophecies now of that actually happening, they're blaming God. And how often does that happen with too many of us? God tells us, don't do that, you go ahead and do it anyway, and then you're suffering the consequences of what you've done, and you blame God. Where's God now? God is saying, You're my wife, Israel. You've told me I've left you, that I've divorced you because you feel helpless and hopeless now. So where is the certificate of divorce is what that chapter started with. And where are the creditors to whom I've sold you? And then God goes on to say, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? And so we talked about that there was none found standing in the gap, and particularly as he gave that quote to Ezekiel, I would have delayed my coming down on Israel if there had been a man, but there was none to be found. And here he's telling them the same thing through Isaiah 150 plus years earlier. And so we ask the question then, are you standing in that gap today? I don't think there's ever been a time when we are misled more by the media and by social media and all the things that we see, how bad things are, how bad our president is. Well, we know good and well our president is not as bad as the picture is painted to be, right? And we see a lot of promising things, even though all we ever hear and all we ever see in what we call the news is bad. But it's not true. I'm not saying things are good, but they're not as bad as the media is trying to make us believe. And we need to stand and say things are great in the Lord, right? Not, I don't know, things are so bad. I've never seen the world like this, and this country is just gone, and there's no hope for it. You're right, there's no hope for the country, but who hopes in the country anyway? The country's going down. The whole world is going down. Great tribulation is coming when the whole earth will be going down, and then we'll have, even in tonight's study, or this morning's study, heaven and earth are going to pass away at the end of the millennial reign. There'll be no more earth. So don't cherish your two markers out here, whatever else you're, you know, looking at as a piece of stone or whatever it is. It's all going to vanish. So we see then that was there no one to stand in the gap? And then we went on and we have there that the Lord will help me because Jesus said he awakens me morning by morning. There was that morning devotion thing we talked about last week. He gives me a learned mind so that I may give a word in season to him who is weary. Did you give anybody a word of wisdom or a word of comfort who was weary this week? Because we talked about that last week, and that's why we have the gospel, really, to pass it on to others and to help those who are weary. That's why Jesus was given the tongue of the learned that he would know how to speak. And if Jesus was given that as a man, we are given that as well. And then he goes ahead and says, I gave my back willingly to the smiters. And we talked about that. He willingly was allowed himself to be beaten. My cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And we talked about the importance of morning devotions. If you're set your day on the Lord and hear from the Lord and commit to the Lord for that day, and we can with his help, then it doesn't matter what happens today. I'm set. Doesn't matter what happens. Temptation comes, it's no, right off the bat. I don't have to decide, is this right or wrong? I know it's wrong, no. Now, I can't do that. I wish I could do that once and for the rest of my life, but not in this body. You can't. So, daily bread. So the Lord says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear. And so, I know at least one of you told me they were going to sleep in this morning, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and kicked them out of bed, and so here they are. So praise God. I'm glad that's still alive. Maybe it happened to all of us. I don't know. And he said, I will not be ashamed. The Lord my God will help me. I will not be disgraced. And then he goes on to say that he's going to kind of basically take care of them, but their enemies are going to perish. Their enemies are going to perish. And so we move on in now to chapter 51. And as you know, no chapter breaks in the original. And now there are three questions or statements, basically. Hearken to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Listen to me in verse 1. Listen to me in verse 4. Listen to me in verse 7. And the me there is all capitalized in the New King James, which I think is correctly so. This is the Messiah speaking. The Messiah is saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And so for us, we want to listen When our Lord speaks, we want to listen, right? So first he's going to, and he's talking to Israel here, he's talking to Judah, but since we are believers, we come under the same umbrella. Israel is God's, Jehovah's wife. We are Christ's bride, right? So there's that similarity there. Not exactly. We're not Jews, most of us, but we are his bride. And here is what he said to Israel, so he says that to us as well. Listen to me, hearken to me, you who follow after righteousness. Does that include you? I would think so. We're believers. We follow after righteousness, his righteousness, right? You who seek the Lord. And are we seeking the Lord? You would or you wouldn't be here this morning. You seek the Lord. And then he told them, look back. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry or the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And he identifies that now. Look to Abraham, your father. Abraham is the rock which Israel came from. He was a heathen, he was an idolater, he was a Chaldean. But we see here it says, verse 2, for I called him alone. Just think about that for a minute. How many men did God need to raise up the nation Israel?
One.
He doesn't need 10 million, he needs one. And I am one. Am I one? Yes, I'm one. I'm not a lot, but I'm one, and you're one, right? So he said, I raised him up alone and blessed him and increased him. So that is what you want to look back to, Israel. Was I faithful in establishing you from just one man? And he was not born a non-sinner. In fact, he sinned all his life, but he was blessed. He was blessed because he believed, and his faith was accounted for righteousness. He goes on to say, the Lord will comfort Zion. I think that Zion probably means Jerusalem. It could stand for the nation Israel. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. And so I think there's a parallel here with the barrenness of Sarah. Sarah bore Isaac when she was barren, 99 years old. And yet through that barrenness, he created the line for the Messiah. And here he is making the barrenness of Israel like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. And you know, you read about the Garden of Eden and it is glorious, right? You go to Israel today and there is much of this that's already happened. Israel is one of the leading fresh fruit and flower producers in the world, even though a little country the size of New Jersey, listen, about the size of the state of New Jersey. But there's still, in the southern part, it's all desert. I mean, there's not a blade of grass growing, basically. It's just total wilderness. But that'll even be, in the final days, will be like the desert of, like the garden of the Lord, it says here. And look what will be found in it. Joy and gladness. Is you, or are you, as the garden, and one of his garden people, really, because we're his, is there joy and gladness coming forth from our lives? Do people see us and they would, how far down the list, if they described you, would it get before it would be joy and gladness? What would be on the top of the list?
Seriousness, firmness, bitterness. No, I hope not.
But you know, where is joy and gladness? But here it says, joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I like that. How thankful are we? How thankful am I? How much melody is coming out of me? You know, there is such a thing as a piano being out of tune, but you don't get good melody out of an out-of-tune piano, do you? We want to be in tune in that regard to the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And now he's going to look to the future. He says again, listen to me. Hearken up. Listen now. Listen to me. My people, calling my people, and that's us. Of course, he's talking to Israel here, but it's us as well. My people, we're his people, are we not? What does it say in chapter 1 of John? And as many as believed, to them they became children of God. Genesis 1:26 says, as all people, all men and women, homo sapiens, were born in the image of God. It means we're all eternal. But not all are children of God. You only become a children of God when you believe. So it says, and those that believe became children of God. And so we are children of God, so we're his people. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. So he's talking here to Israel, I believe. For the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest. There's my all the way through here, all capitalized. And I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. That hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. The coastlands or the Gentiles will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. I love that. So, you know, this is all Jewish here. The Jewish prophet in a Jewish land with the Jewishness, and yet it's so clear that Christ came for everybody. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Are you trusting in the Lord? Yes, indeed. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up on the earth beneath. Now here's what's going to happen to our good old earth. Here's going to have what's happened to our good old USA. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. I was reading how many tons a second are consumed with the sun. It's amazing. It's 1,200,000 tons of matter per second are being dissipated from the heat of the sun. That's a lot, isn't it? A second? And so if you go out a few billion years, the sun will not provide enough heat for this earth to sustain life. So it's winding down. The universe is winding down, and it'll eventually be gone when the new heaven and the new earth appears. And the Lord is doing all of that. So here it says, heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. So we're all born of Adam, and these bodies will all die in these bodies. But my salvation will be forever. You want something permanent? There is only one thing that's permanent. That's the Lord. Now hell is permanent too. But we're not looking to hell. We're looking to Him. We're looking to salvation. My salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished or broken. I like that. Forever salvation, a righteousness which will not be abolished. And when you think of that a minute, for the totalitarian ruler of the universe to always be righteous, that's totally different from today, right? Because you cannot put power in man today without it becoming corrupt, right? Every single one in power becomes corrupt, and so other than Jesus. But here, my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, that's us. You people in whose heart is my law, that's us. And then this statement here, underline it, last part of verse 7, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. I think many of us are too concerned on what man thinks. We're more concerned on what man thinks than what God thinks. We got it all turned around if that's the case. Do not fear the reproach of men. You know, Jesus said that. Don't worry about men who have no control after you, after your body is dead. They can chop off your head, but they can't do anything to you. But worry about the one who holds eternity in the hand, and that's the Lord. We know that. We believe that. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Here's what will happen to the men. Here's what will happen to all the top dogs that are out there. You think, oh, they're so strong, you know, they control a billion people or whatever. I mean, who can make war with the beast kind of a thing? But here it says, do not be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. What a dismal future for those who do not know the Lord, no matter where they are, whether they're the top king in the world or whatever. That's what's coming to them, a dismal future. But, again, I like it, but my righteousness will be forever. He says it again. My righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He keeps promising us, driving home the point that He is forever, and we are forever if we're in Him, and His righteousness will never fail. And now he is going to start three times. He's going to say, awake, wake up, wake up, wake up. Awake in verse 9. He's going to say, awake, awake in verse 17. And then he's going to say, awake, awake in the first verse of the next chapter, which we'll get into not next week because I'm in the missions conference. We'll make an announcement of that at the end again, but we will not meet next week. But 2 weeks from today, we'll get into Isaiah 52, the Lord willing. So verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart? And Rahab here stands for Egypt. Boisterous, arrogant, prideful Egypt. We're harking back to the first Exodus here because they're really coming back to the Lord and saying, deliver us from the bondage that we're going to be in under Babylon that is being prophesied here. God is basically saying, wake up. Am I not the God who delivered you out of Egypt, your fathers out of Egypt from Rahab, and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea erode? Now, you may run across some Orthodox Jews that try to convince you that that's the Reed Sea, that if you only knew the Hebrew, that you would know it's the Reed Sea. Well, it's really funny that the translators who know the Hebrew translate this the Red Sea. But whatever name it is, how deep is it? Well, here it says, great deep, the depths of the sea. The Reed Sea is 2 feet deep. And so they say, not such a miracle that they walked across the Reed Sea, because when the tide's out, you can walk across on the land. So then you might ask them, well, it's quite a miracle then that God could drown the entire strongest army in the world in 2 feet of water. I mean, that takes some doing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So don't go there. It's not the Reed Sea, it's the Red Sea. But at any rate, he is the one who, and regardless of what sea it is, he dried up the deep waters so they could walk over the Red Sea crossing, and everybody knows about that. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So that's talked about the redeemed. Are you redeemed? So this is you, or is it you? Is it me? Everlasting joy on my head? Joy and gladness? Sorrow and sighing fleeing away? Oh yeah, that's me. Well, talk to those around me. I hear you sighing and sorrow all the time. But we want to have that joy and gladness that we see here. What a day it will be when that will be all around us. Then verse 12, I, even I, God speaking, am he who comforts you. Next question, very important. Who are you that you should be afraid? Anybody fearful today? What are you fearful of? This says, who are you that you should be afraid? God says, I am the one who comforts you. Are you afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? You afraid of the government? You afraid of the police? You afraid of the whatever it is that's going to... Somebody said they broke through the walls of the embassy this morning in Iran or wherever it is. Are you afraid of that? Well, if I was inside the walls, I probably would be, but... Still and all, he is our comfort. He is our strength, no matter what man does to us, right? Will you be afraid of man who will be made like grass? And will you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth? You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he is prepared to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? So we see here, not to forget the Lord your Maker, and I think that's a lot more than just thinking about eternity here. I think that's about your problems that you have today, or that you had yesterday, or that you'll have tomorrow. If you keep your eye on your problems, they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Keep your eyes on yourself, it's pretty miserable. Guys, shave quickly. It's you don't have to look at yourself too long. And then like James says, when you turn away, forget what you saw. No, not necessarily. But we keep our eyes on ourselves, it's pretty dismal, right? Because we're such failures. But we keep our eye on him, he never fails. He cannot break a promise. And your problem all of a sudden, in the sight of the Creator of the universe, how big is your problem? Oh, I got a really big problem. Well, compare it to God and see how big it is. What problem? There's no problem there. So, are you keeping your eye on the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Remember in our study of Job, when Job had all these questions, why God, why God, why God, and God never answered any of those. He just showed him who he was. Where were you, Job, when I laid out the heavens, when I laid out the earth? Ask him 77 questions, some say. Some get more out of that, some less, but more than 70 questions. And Job was able to answer none of them. So you think you're ready to run the universe, Job? You not only didn't pass the test, you didn't get one question right on the test. Or Phil or whoever would take that test, the same thing. Then it says, verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. Just think of these promises here. They apply to you. They apply to me. He's put the word in his mouth. You have the word of God, don't you? How fortunate are we to have the word of God? We even have, most of us, multiple copies of the word of God. And we might even have so many, we argue among ourselves, well, this is a better translation, that translation, or whatever. You got the word of God, you got the word of God. Praise God. He's covered you with the shadow of his hand. That's every believer is covered with the shadow of his hand. And then he says that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, or to say to the believers, you are my people. You are my people. He's saying that today in this little room here. You are my people. And anyone else who believes in him, you are my people. That's not a restricted group. It's not that, well, there's 144,000. When we get to 144,000, that's it. No more. No. Unlimited. You are my people. And now again, awake, awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. And so what he's saying here is because of your sin, you're going into captivity. You're going into destruction. And so to that extent, they're drinking the cup of the fury of the Lord. The Lord's wrath is being extended to them in a temporal sense, not in an eternal sense, but in a temporal sense. And it, the cup of trembling, which really is another term for judgment. They're experiencing God's judgment, or they will experience God's judgment. Jerusalem will be destroyed. They will be taken captive to Babylon. The 10 tribes in the north already have been destroyed, Samaria, and taken into captivity by the Assyrians some years earlier. So that would apply to them as well. They drunk the dregs and the cup of trembling. It's drained out. And there's no godly leaders to guide them. Among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand, although all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you, desolation and destruction. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? And then it says desolation and destruction, famine and sword. And I think the structure there means the desolation from the famine and the destruction from the sword. So those two things have come to them, and they have, by the time this prophecy will be fulfilled. And actually, you could even get fulfillment out of the Assyrian captivity of the north. You could get it out of the Babylonian captivity of the south. You could get it out of the Roman captivity later, and you'll get it out of the Great Tribulation when this will apply to the whole world, that they will have experienced this. And he says, by whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in the net. Man's leadership will not get the job done. They are full of the fury of the Lord, such as the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and so forth. The rebuke of your God. They are full of the fury of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. And again, we'll see this illustrated in the last three verses of this chapter here. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. What does that mean? Well, there's a couple of different thoughts on that. Some thinks that's where they're overcome with passion for the Lord, and it's a greater passion than you could get from getting drunk with wine. Others say, no, we're talking about affliction here. So they're beaten down even flatter than they would be if they were fully drunk and fell down flat. So you're drunk, but not with wine. But then going on from that, it says, thus saith the Lord and your God. I love that statement. Look at the divinity in that statement. Thus says your Lord, that's Adonai. That's Adonai, the Messiah, comma, the Lord, which is Yahweh, and your God, Elohim. So we have the Messiah, Adonai, Elohim, and Yahweh. So Jesus is God, right? Now we talk a lot about at times Jesus is man. We'll talk about that right now in just a minute. Jesus came, had to come as a man. John 1:14 says what? And the Word became flesh. There was no man until Christmas. So that was the beginning of Jesus as a man. It wasn't the beginning of Jesus as God. He's from the beginning. And the mystery of fully man and fully God just has been not able to be grasped by a lot of people over time, which is such a mystery. We don't understand it either, but we know that it happened, and we see the results of it happening. So thus says the Lord your God, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. You might underline that. Aren't you glad that he's pleading your cause? Man, I'm glad I have a defense attorney of Jesus Christ, because I need one, right? Think of the messes that we are. I mean, think of how many times we sinned yesterday, maybe even already this morning. But he pleads the cause of his people. He says, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. Now, going to familiar passages, the prayer in the garden. What did Jesus say? If it is possible, let what? Let this cup pass from me. They're talking about the cup of judgment here. And so if I just read the Matthew account, it's in all the Gospels here. But in the Matthew account, we read it in chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them, with the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, and he was alone. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he prayed that three times. So that's the cup. That's the judgment. Jesus came to die, to pay the price of my sin, your sin, and everybody's sin, past, present, and future. And that's the judgment of that sin he came to pay for. And was there any other way, Jesus says? Because that's the hideous part. Cross is bad, the thorns are bad, the scourging is bad, but that's not the worst part. The worst part, I believe, was the darkness between 12 and 3 when he took all the sin of the world on himself. That is beyond comprehension, and we can't show that on a screen. We can show him hanging on a cross, which is bad. We can show him being beaten, which is bad. But we can't show him taking your sin and my sin. And God even blacked it out, so it couldn't even be seen by anybody, really. So that's the cup of trembling that he has taken out of our hand. You will not have to die for your sin because he did for you. But if you got somebody sitting next to you who doesn't know the Lord, and they haven't received that gift, his paying the price does not apply to their sin because they haven't received the gift. I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. Now, if we turn back to Revelation, we see the cup now being given to those enemies, those unbelievers. And it's in a number of places, but in Revelation 14, verse 10, it says, Well, let's read verse 9. Then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So there's that cup being given to the enemies. So he says here in verse 22, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But, verse 23, I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. So you got that picture? That's the unbeliever. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. Now again, that's been fulfilled many different times, but here the fulfillment probably near term would have been Babylon. When they conquered Israel, they walked all over them. They were not merciful. They did not treat even the babies and the old people well. They just stomped them out, really. And it says here then, lie down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body like the ground as the street for those who walk over. So you were trampled underfoot. And the chapter ends. Not a very good place to end, but we'll end there anyway, because we'll pick it up in the next question, awake, awake, and then we go on to 52, and then we get to the end of 52, and the 53 is the crown of the book, because that's all about our Lord giving himself for us in graphic detail and in detail that really can't be topped anywhere else in the scriptures. It is just very awesome. So we'll get to there in 2 weeks. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll make a couple of announcements to clarify. Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you that you've taken the hand, the cup of trembling, out of our hand, and you have paid the price. And Lord, we thank you that that blood is for everybody. There's none to be excluded. You have said, I want all to be saved and come to repentance. All. That is your perfect will. That does not exclude anyone. And yet, we also read those tragic words, narrow is the way, and few are they that find it, and broad is the path to destruction. We know most will not be saved from that verse. That's not your perfect will. That's totally a permissive will, and it's a terrible thing. But it is happening. It's happening today. It happened yesterday. How many died yesterday? I don't know, Lord. Maybe 20,000, maybe 30,000. How many of those knew you? We don't know. But we're pretty sure not all of them knew you. And the ones that will die today, not all of them will know you either. But Lord, those that we know, those that you put in our lives, those maybe children, maybe grandchildren, maybe uncles, aunts, or whatever, Lord, relatives, nearby, or maybe distant, they're all your children, Lord, if they believe. If they don't believe, they're just creatures in your image. And so, Lord, may we be diligent in prayer, Lord, diligent in prayer, diligent in prayer, Lord. Every single one of us has the ability to pray. And Lord, you put every single one of us in a spot where we know at least one unsaved person. Probably could say 100 or 1,000 unsaved persons. But there are those that we are close to, that we have influence over. And Lord, may we be like Abraham praying for Lot at Sodom. And so when Sodom was destroyed, we read those wonderful words, and God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham and spared Lot. And so, Lord, we know our prayers make a difference. We know we can't save anybody, but we can pray for them, Lord, and help us to do that. Bless the people here, Lord. I thank you for coming to the end of this year. And our salvation will be the same tomorrow as it was today, whether it's 2020 or whether it's 2019. But the calendar does reflect some attention to when you died for us, when you came to earth here to save us, the first coming. We don't have the date exactly when you were born, and we don't have the date at all when you're going to return your second coming. But we know it's soon. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to be ready. And help us to be thankful, to be filled with your joy. And Lord, may we be salt and light and the witnesses you'd have us to be today. In Jesus' name, amen.